18. And for the first part of our message, we'll be in Proverbs 18. And then for those who'd like to be ahead of things a little bit, we're going to go to Psalm 119 in just a little bit. But for the first part, we'll be in Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, I want to begin by just reading the 14th verse. We're going to eventually read verses 8 to 19, but let's begin by reading Proverbs 18 and verse 14. Proverbs 18, verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? I want to talk to you this evening about a wounded spirit. Now let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for your word. Ask that you'll speak to our hearts tonight through your word and by your spirit. Lord, touch each need. Save the soul that's nearest hell. Strengthen the weak. Bind up the broken. And lift up the fallen, Lord, we pray. Cause us, Lord, to be servants and tools used in your hands. And once again, Father, send your sweet and blessed Holy Spirit to speak to us according to the needs that you know that we have. Father, we ask these things and trust them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get started into the word, I want to share this with you. I sometimes will tell you about things that I think are good and I think are helpful. I don't endorse products for profit. I don't get a commission on anything for anybody. I think sometimes maybe I should for some of the things I promote, but I don't. But I want to share with you a couple of books. One of them, the first one in particular, is quoted in today's bulletin. There's a quotation from it. And I want to say this author that I'm about to show you the book from has written many books. This is the only one I've actually read. So you think the others are good or bad? I don't know. I haven't read them. But the truth of the matter is this is the one I read. And this one was, I've actually gone through it a couple of times, and it's very, very helpful. And it is titled The Wounded Spirit by the author's name is Frank Peretti, who is known primarily as a fiction writer, but says right on the cover, this is not fiction, this is real. And it is, and I think it would help you tremendously if you are a person with a wounded spirit or if you're dealing with a bullying situation. It would help tremendously. And the other one is written by an author who I'm sure you all would know. It's titled Hope for the Troubled Heart, Finding God in the Midst of Pain, and that is by Billy Graham. And I know you know that name. So again, I don't get a commission on that. I share it with you just because it might help you. Okay? The Wounded Spirit. The Wounded Spirit by Frank Peretti. P-E-R-E-T-T-I. Okay? All right. Proverbs chapter 18. I want to talk to you about the difference between being offended, insulted, and wounded, and how to recover from each of these. We live in a day, we live in an unusual day, but each time, each day is different, and I think we all know that. But we live in a day when many people feel that they are offended. We live in a day when many people feel that they have been insulted. And we live in a day when many people are wounded. Now, hear what I'm saying. I'm not telling you that I'm not saying, well, these people just feel this way and it isn't true. In many cases, it may indeed be true. I think many people are needlessly offended and insulted and wounded, but that doesn't mean that happens to everybody. And there may indeed be people who are offended, insulted, and wounded. So we need to understand a few things. Number one, we need to understand that human beings are all human beings. Let me run that by again. Human beings are all human beings. I know somebody's right now saying, well, that was profound. We all already knew that. Well, I mean, when I say human beings are all human beings, I mean this. Human beings are not animals in any sense. Human beings are not highly evolved animals. And I've heard that discussion recently. I've heard it most of my life about evolution and how human beings are evolved. If we buy into the theory of evolution that human beings are evolved, then you might, and many people have, fallen into the falsehood that some human beings are more evolved than others and therefore superior to others. Can I tell you that the Bible, God's holy word, teaches nothing of the sort? Not at all. You cannot find a scripture that you could even twist, I don't think, to make it say that. Now, I say that because people twist scripture often to make it say what they want to say. But the point that I'm trying to make is this. We need to treat our fellow human beings as who they are. Our fellow human beings are the unique creations of God, and that is a fact. Each and every person. So again, human beings have not evolved, and they're not on some evolutionary scale where some are higher on the scale than others. And each and every human being is created in the image of God. I made reference to that this morning, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now, that's a verse, quite honestly, you ought to memorize. You ought to memorize a lot of verses, but put that one on your list, Genesis 1:27, and memorize that verse. And understand what God is saying. God made man in his own image. God made people male and female. But God made them. So the Word of God tells us that mankind is the unique creation of God in the very image of God himself. If you want to discuss that with somebody and you want to sound very scholarly and highly educated and all that, you want to say, I believe in the Imago Dei. What is that? That's just a Latin way of saying I believe man's created in the image of God. Okay? So, and there's nothing wrong with being educated. Just be sure if you use a term, you know what it means. Sometimes you get in trouble if you don't. The Word of God tells us that there is a difference between being offended, insulted, and wounded. Now, they are connected in many ways. They are similar in some ways, but they are not identical. They're not the same thing. So the Word of God tells us there's a difference between being offended, insulted, and wounded, and how to recover from each of these. And what is that difference? Well, to be offended means that we perceive that our rights have been violated. We perceive that our rights have been violated. And we do. Well, you say perceive. Can our rights ever actually be violated? Of course. Of course they can. We perceive that our rights have been violated. That's what it means to be offended. To be insulted is a little bit different. To be insulted means that our dignity and pride have been hurt. Our dignity and pride. Now, we want to be respected. And by the way, we ought to respect each other. Do you know if we respected each other, it would solve a lot of the world's problems? It really would. If we would just show respect to each other. I'm at the age in life where I speak to men who are much younger than I am, and I call them sir. I'm not trying to be condescending. I'm not trying to talk down. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm trying to show them respect. And I speak to ladies much younger than I am. I call them ma'am. And I tell you, that's a cultural thing. I was raised up to call ladies ma'am out of respect. And my wife's great-grandmother, who was a sweet, wonderful Christian lady and lived to be 105, she didn't like that. She didn't like to be called ma'am, and she corrected me on that more than once, but that's a cultural thing. I meant it as a title of respect, and I still do. But what I'm trying to share with you is this. To be insulted means to have our dignity and our pride wounded or hurt. To be wounded means that we have been genuinely and truly harmed and or placed in danger. To be genuinely and truly harmed or placed in danger. So let's look at the problem and then we'll look at the cure. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 8. Look at the problem. Proverbs chapter 18 verse 8. The words of the talebearer are as wounds. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. The word talebearer here means a backbiter, a slanderer, or a gossip. A backbiter, a slanderer, or a gossip. The backbiter is the person who will be kind to your face, but will talk unkindly about you behind your back. The backbiter. The slanderer is the person who says things about you that are not true, and insulting things that are not true. And folks, I'm going to tell you, in my years of ministry, I have seen a great many people slandered. I've seen many things said about people that just were not true. Well, how do you know they were not true? Well, in many cases, somebody said thus and so happened, and this person did this and this, and I was there, and I could testify firsthand it's not what happened, it's not what they did. Or they didn't say the particular thing that was reported to be said. I've asked people straight out. One fella very publicly accused a friend of mine of wrongdoing, so I called the accuser up on the phone. Would have gone to see him, but he didn't live in this area. Called him up on the phone. And I asked him, I said, why did you say this? And he said, well, it's true. I said, well, if it's true, what is your evidence? And I wasn't trying to pick a fight. I was trying to get to the bottom of the matter. I said, what is your evidence? You know he didn't have any. He didn't. There wasn't any evidence that he could give me. Now, he talked about some circumstantial things, but to be quite honest with you, the circumstantial things he talked about were the kind of thing that if I told you, you'd say, yeah, so what? It really didn't amount to much of anything at all. Another fellow talked about a friend of mine. He said, well, he's a liar. I said, well, tell me the lie he told. He said, well, he lied. I said, okay, he lied. Tell me the lie that he told. I want to hear the lie. Well, he just lied. I said, well, if he lied, you should be able to tell me what he lied about. What was the lie? Never could tell me. Never could tell me. This is what I mean by a slanderer. A slanderer is somebody who says that which isn't true, demeans the other person, may offend them, may insult them, may wound them, but it isn't true. And then there's the gossip. Now, the gossip may be spreading something that is true. It could be true. Sometimes things are true. We don't necessarily need to share it. There is a real case, ladies and gentlemen, where some things just are none of your business. And I be honest with you that I've come to realize a lot of things are none of my business, and I try to stay out of those things. I try not to interfere where I shouldn't. So that's the backbiter. And then the talebearer will also speak words that are intended to tear down, to insult, or to accuse another. Words that wound, words that hurt, words that destroy. And look at what it says in continuing in verse 8. The words of the talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. What that means is that these words, the injury, the hurt, the harm, goes and penetrates into the innermost parts of the person or into the spirit. James said this, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. James 3, verses 8 to 10. So, oft times, with just our words, we can wound somebody. We can insult somebody. We can offend someone. Now, let me interject something here. It is possible, and I speak from experience on this, it is possible to offend somebody without meaning to. I have in my lifetime too many times said or done something that offended somebody when I had no ill feeling towards that person whatsoever, had no intention of offending them whatsoever, but something I said or did offended them. Now, can I share something with you? If you don't know that you're offending the person, you don't intend to offend the person, there's not much you can do to stop from doing that, other than to think carefully about what you say before you say it and how you say it, because sometimes it isn't what we say, it's how we say it. If I said to anybody here, anybody in the room, if I said, you know, we need some help, could you take the trash out that's in the entryway and take it out the dumpster for us? Probably most everybody here would say, sure, I'll do that, because the way I said it. If I said to you, hey, you, take that trash out the dumpster, some of you probably look at me and say, who do you think you're talking to? See, it's not what I said, it's how I said it. It makes a world of difference. So yes, we can avoid some offense by thinking ahead of not only what we say, but how we're saying it, and other actions. But what if you offend somebody without intending to? You, again, you meant them no ill, you meant them no harm. What can you do? Well, you can apologize. And you can say, I genuinely did not mean to offend you. Well, what if they don't receive your apology? Can I share something with you and get hold of this, folks? You are not responsible for other people's actions. You are responsible for your actions. You are responsible that you do right, whether the other person does or not. If you say to a person, please forgive me, then you've done what you should do. If you say to the person, I will do what I can to make amends, you've done what you should do. If the other person says, well, I'm not forgiving you and I'm not having it, that's beyond your control. Does that make sense to you? Okay, but you're not responsible for what they do. You and I are responsible for what we do, and that we do the right thing. Verse 9 says, he that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Now, that is a phrase in Proverbs, and it's a great truth. If you're slothful in your work, if you're lazy about what you do, you're careless about what you do, then you are a waster. And what might you waste in this case? Well, you might waste time. And when you waste time, you waste your life. You might waste opportunity to minister to others. But it takes us right into verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Now that's very important. Because what verses 9 and 10 together are telling us is we need to trust in the Lord. We need to place our faith in the Lord. We need to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, look at verse 10. The name of the Lord in all capitals. Every time you see that, think Savior. We talked about that this morning. Every time you see Lord in all capitals, think Savior. So you could rightly read this, the name of the Savior is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe. Can I ask you something? We talked about this morning. Everybody here should know this even before this morning, but you certainly should know it from this morning. What is the name of the Savior? Well, one person out of this whole group knew. I'm glad to know somebody this morning was listening. The name of the Savior is Jesus. Okay. So the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. How do you run into that strong tower? Well, Acts 16, 30 and 31, the Philippian jailer who thought he was in danger of his own life fell down before Paul and Silas, who were his prisoners, and they said, ask the question that needs to be asked by every human being on earth, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house, verse 31. The point is, what does that mean? That is running, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. That's the beginning. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, if you haven't trusted Him, that is the first thing you need to do. Well, why is it the first thing? And I have other needs in my life. I'm sure you do. Everybody does. But until you've taken care of that need, you have not put yourself in a position to access many of the other blessings and resources that God has for you. Now, I'm not saying God won't bless you at all. I want to share this with you. Now, there are a lot of brethren, and I mean good brethren, who believe that God will not hear the prayer of the unsaved at all. I'm not at all convinced that that's true. Why not? Well, first of all, if that's true, what do you do with whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? If they haven't been saved yet, how are they going to call on and ask him to save them? But let's go beyond that and hear me carefully. I think God is so gracious, he sometimes hears the prayers of the unsaved and answers them to show them his love and grace. I do not believe he is under any obligation to do so. God hasn't said, I will answer all the prayers of those who do not believe. He's never said that. But I do believe he is so gracious that he will, at times, hear and answer the prayers of the unbeliever thereby helping them to know that he is there, thereby helping them to know that he is caring and that he's loving and he's gracious and that he will answer prayer. In other words, to bring them to himself. Where do you get that idea? Well, how about the places where it says, seek the Lord and you'll find him? Now, words similar to that are throughout the scripture. But the fact of the matter is, we start by trusting the Lord as our Savior. And then those who are saved need to trust the Lord to take care of them. The righteous, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. When you are going to be offended, or you have been offended, or you've been insulted, or you've been wounded, folks, run into the name of the Lord as your strong tower. Now, let me interject something else here. There'd be a lot less of people being insulted if we would put away our pride. Because a lot of times we get insulted because somebody's offended or attacked our pride. And I will want to say more about that. Maybe we should save that for another message. Let's go to verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as a high wall, his own conceit, in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. This is telling us the opposite of what verse 10 is telling us. Verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Verses 11 and 12 says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, as an high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. That last phrase means, if you humble yourself, then God can honor you. But what the other verses are saying, and the rest of that verse, is saying that we humans are a proud group. We trust in our own strength. We trust in our own ability. We trust in our intellect far more than we trust in God. We say things like this, I've got this. I can handle this. I don't need any help. I don't need your God. I can handle this all by myself. Somebody told me that a while back, and I said, well, good luck with that. Preacher, you believe in luck? No, and I don't think they would have any if there was some. It doesn't work that way. Look at verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. What does that mean? Now, somebody starts to tell you, I already know about that. You don't need to tell me. I already know. I know all about it. There's danger there. And what does it say? It's a shame unto him. We need to be humble before God. And we need to submit our wisdom and our pride to God. Look at verse 14 where we started. The spirit of a man will sustain him. Now that is the word of God, and it is a factual statement. It's talking about the human spirit. You and I may resemble God in our physical structure. Let me show you what I mean. Psalm 34:15 speaks of the eyes of the Lord. Deuteronomy 8:3 speaks of the mouth of the Lord. Numbers 11:18 tells us of the ears of the Lord. Job 4:9 describes the breath of his nostrils. Isaiah 59:1 tells us of the hand of the Lord. Revelation 1:14-16 described the resurrected Christ as having a head, hairs, eyes, feet, a voice, and a right hand. And Isaiah 50, verse 6, is a prophecy of the sufferings of Christ, and it reads this way, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. We may resemble God in our physical structure. I think we do. I think when you see the Lord, he's going to look physically like a man, or as the physical appearance of a man. But that's not how we're most like God. We are most like God in our spirit. John 4:24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So verse 14 here makes two statements about the spirit. The first statement is the spirit of a man will sustain him. And that is true. The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity. That's telling us that our spirit can get us through things when our body is sick and weak and wounded. I have seen many cases where someone was in the hospital. They were very ill, but they had a spirit to live. They had a spirit to live. I've seen cases where they didn't, and they didn't make it. They had no spirit to live. I remember one case I heard about years ago. I was not there. I was not there when this happened. I heard the pastor, it involved, tell the story. And he was a man that I knew, and I took his word for it. He talked about a teenage young lady in his church who was involved in a serious accident, and she was unconscious. And it did not appear that she would regain consciousness. If I recall correctly, she was in a coma. And he was asked, of course, as the pastor, to go there and see. And he went to see her, and she was not responsive at all. And so he looked at her, and he said, "You can. You can." And every time he had opportunity of going to visit her in the hospital, which was not every day because he was not there every day, but every time he had the ability to visit her in the hospital, he went by and he saw her and he just said that. He said, he called her by name and he said, "You can. You can." Time went by, and as pastors do, he got busy. And one day he said he was on the platform on a Sunday morning getting ready for the service. And said somebody came up and handed him a note, and it was signed by this young lady, and it just said two words, "I did." That's what it's talking about here. That's what it's talking about. The spirit of a man will sustain him in his infirmity. Your strong spirit can get you through things that physically speaking seem to be impossible. When you're tired, when you're weary, when you're sick, when you're injured, can bring you through. You need a strong spirit. The next word in the verse, however, is "but." And look at it carefully. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? A wounded spirit, who can bear? When our body is wounded, our spirit can get us through. But what about when our spirit is wounded? What are we going to do then? How are we going to go on? How are we going to make it when our spirit is wounded? Well, look at verse 15. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. The wise heart will seek after knowledge. The wise ear will listen for knowledge and will search for and pursue knowledge. You know, Peter's prayer in his last writing was this: "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." 1 Peter 1:2. What is he saying? He's saying grace and peace come to you, how? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to come to know God through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's no other way to get to God. But verse 16 and 17 says this: "A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men." You give somebody a big gift, an impressive gift, something that they want, that gets you somewhere with them. Verse 17, "He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him." Notice, he that is just in his own cause. Some people believe they can buy their way into influence. They believe they can buy their way out of trouble. Some people believe that their wants and desires are more important than the wants and desires of others. And that causes wounds to the spirit. You haven't told us what to do with a wounded spirit yet. I know, we're coming to that. Verse 18, "The lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty." Sometimes we think that we can settle our difference through trusting in random chance, or, as I said earlier, luck. But then we come to verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. When someone has been hurt to the point of having a wounded spirit, they put up walls of defense. They put a casing around their own heart, and they close off other people. And it's hard to reach in to even get to the spiritual part of that person to be able to help them to come to restoration. And that, my friend, is the problem. That's what verse 14 is talking about when it says the spirit of the man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? Well, that's the problem. We've outlined the problem. Now, in the few minutes we have left, take your Bible, go to Psalm 119, and we'll look for the cure. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, and we'll go through all of it tonight. We should get through around 12. I'm not serious, folks. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 161. Psalm 119, verse 161. This is the cure for the problem of a wounded spirit. Look at verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Princes have persecuted me without a cause. Sometimes those who we should be able to trust, sometimes those who are in authority over us, sometimes those with whom we should feel safe, sometimes they will attack us. Sometimes they will persecute us, and that hurts. That hurts. But our heart can be strong if we have been reading, studying, and meditating on the Word of God. Look at it. Princes have persecuted me without a cause. There's no reason for them to do it. Do people ever attack you without a cause? Yes. Now, the wise person is going to do this. Try not to give people a reason to attack you. Do we ever do that? And the answer to that again is yes. Sometimes we do. Try not to. But even as hard as you try, sometimes people persecute you without a cause. But your heart needs to stand in awe of the word. Do not be distracted. Do not be sidetracked by things. Verse 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth a great spoil. What the psalmist is saying here is the word of God can encourage us. It can renew our spiritual strength. You need a strong spirit. You need a strong spirit because the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. You need that strong spirit. You need to feed your spirit and strengthen it. How do you get a strong body? Well, you're going to get good nutrition and you're going to exercise. How do you get a strong spirit? You need good nutrition, you need exercise. How do you get a strong mind? You need good nutrition and you need good exercise. Are you saying that physical eating is going to solve all our problems? I'm not saying that at all. You could eat the best diet in the world, whatever that is, and you talk to different people and different people are going to tell you different things are the best diet in the world. I'm not sure which one is the best diet in the world. I know some things are better than others, that's obvious, but I don't know what the best diet in the world is. Whatever you think is the best diet in the world, you could eat that and still have mental and spiritual problems. So what do you mean when you say we need the nutrition? You need to feed your mind on truth. You need to feed your spirit on the Word of God. And by feeding your mind on truth and feeding your spirit on the Word of God, you will strengthen your mind and your spirit. You will. Then you need to exercise. You don't just need to take in. If you just take in nutrition but you never exercise, you'll grow fat. Now, there's other reasons why people put on weight, and I'm not picking on anybody. Don't anybody get offended at that. But if you do take in, you never exercise, it's just normal. Your body's going to store that energy, and you're not going to use it, and you're going to gain weight. Now, again, let me reiterate. I know there are other reasons why people gain weight, not singling that out. What I am saying is this, same thing is true spiritually and mentally. You can take in knowledge and you can take in truth and you can become very proud in your thinking. But you don't exercise that, you don't put that truth to use, which is wisdom, you're going to become a fathead. Okay? Well, what about spiritually? Can a person become spiritually fat? Absolutely. And the truth of the matter is, as we take in the Word of God, we need to exercise the Word of God. How are you going to do that? Well, number one, live it out. Number two, share it with others. Verse 163, the psalmist says, I hate and abhor lying. Remember what I said about feeding your mind on truth? You need to do that. You need to feed your mind on truth so that when you come across that which is untruth, you recognize it immediately. And how do you recognize it? Because you know what truth is. But the psalmist says, I hate and abhor lying. Lying literally is the work of Satan. John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a liar from the beginning and the father of it. So when we lie, we are literally doing the work of Satan. But thy law do I love. And the law of God brings us to see our sin, and to see our sin as he sees our sin, and to seek his righteousness. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, there's a promise connected with that, but I want you to get hold of the first part of that verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek to be right with God. When should I do that? Daily. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Look at verse 164. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Praise God daily. Praise God often. What will that do for you? It'll encourage your heart. And it'll strengthen your faith as you reflect upon how God has blessed you. And the psalmist says, I praise God seven times a day. Why? Because of his righteous judgments. 165 is probably the key verse in this whole passage. Don't miss it. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Want a protection against getting offended? Here it is. Be at peace. Be at peace in your mind. Be at peace in your spirit. You won't get so offended. Well, won't people still say mean things to me? Probably. Won't people still do bad to me? Probably. But you can still be at peace. Years ago, I've talked about this a number of times. Years ago, I was asked to participate in a panel discussion. We were on a platform and there was an audience out there, and there were four of us on the platform. There was a Muslim imam, there was a Jewish rabbi, there was a Hindu lady, I'm not sure what her title was anymore, I knew at the time, don't remember, and I was there to represent Christianity. Now, that's an interesting combination by itself. The topic of the panel discussion was how to have world peace. And I want to tell you, and I won't say which one, but I want to tell you, everybody on that platform, and including myself, was polite and courteous to each other, except one. One of the four up there was rude and obnoxious, but only one. Everybody else behaved themselves. Now, it doesn't mean that we were all in agreement. I think you understand that. But we were courteous to each other. And they asked each person what they thought was the key to having world peace. And when it was my turn, I'm not telling you this to elevate myself. I'm telling you this because truth is truth. They said to me, Reverend, what do you think is the key to world peace? I said, you'll never have it. You'll never have world peace until individuals have peace in their heart. And all three of the other people looked at me and nodded. They all agreed, and that's the one thing we all agreed on. Now, how to have peace in the heart, I'm pretty sure we would all disagree. But we all agreed on that one point, that you've got to have peace in your own heart. You cannot dictate world peace all over the world. And come Wednesday night, we're going to talk about that Wednesday night. You cannot dictate peace to the whole world, but you can have peace in your own heart. And if everybody did that, then obviously we'd have peace, wouldn't we? Well, why don't people do that? Because of some of the other things we talked about back in Proverbs 18. But here it says, great peace have they which do what? Which love thy law. Where do you get that peace? By meditating and reading and memorizing God's word. It brings you to peace. It is a promise to all those who love the Lord and love his law and love his righteousness and love his ways. It is a promise made to those who will give their hearts and their mind and their spirit all in submission to God and follow his way. As we read and meditate on the word of God, our hearts begin to be protected from being offended. The great hymn writer said, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. But then in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great to go through life and not get offended? Now I'm going to tell you, that's one of those things that's easy to preach, it's harder to live. It is. Pastor, you ever get offended? Yes. How many times? More than I can count. Anybody in church ever offend you? Yes. What'd you do about it? Well, let me put it this way. I'm still here. Well, tell me about the people that offended you. Not on your life. Wouldn't dare. Why? I'm not out to get them. I'm not out to hurt them. One time somebody did something that I thought was terribly wrong, and it bothered me personally, and somebody said, what are you going to do about it? I said, nothing. Nothing? I said, nothing. Why? I said, you know what? God will deal with it. I don't need to. And you know what? He dealt with it. The truth of the matter is, great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. And to follow up on that, verse 166, Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. Two steps there. I have hoped for thy salvation. I have put my faith and trust in the love and grace of the Lord for his salvation. And once I was saved, then I kept your commandments. I did what you told me to do. 167, my soul hath kept thy testimonies. I love them exceedingly. The more time you spend with the Lord, the more time you're going to spend in his word, the more time you read and study and meditate on his word, the more your love will grow in your heart. The love of God will grow in your heart. And that is going to help you in getting along with other people. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. You'll grow in your desire to obey God and to do his will. The goal of the Christian life is this. In Ephesians 4, verses 13 to 15, Paul says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, listen, by the slight of men. Have people slighted you? I don't know your whole life, but I guarantee you they have. Guarantee it. Listen to it again, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the slight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know what that last phrase means? It means people not only will do you wrong, they plan on doing it, and they do it deliberately. They carry out their plan. What are you going to do? Next verse. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's Ephesians 4:15. Truth of the matter is, we need to grow up to be like Jesus. Think about the times Jesus was cruelly treated. Oh, you mean the cross? Yes, I mean the cross, and I mean before the cross. Do you know he always responded correctly? Before I was a Christian, I read and I was always amazed at how the Pharisees and the others would come and they would attack Jesus and try to trap him in his words, and they never could. And he always answered them correctly and with wisdom, so as to leave them speechless. It says at one point, after that, nobody asked him any more questions. We ought to grow to be like Jesus. Verses 169 to 170, the psalmist says, "Let my cry come near before thee. O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word." Cry out to God in your pain. When you hurt, cry out to the Lord in your trouble. Ask him to help you understand your situation according to his word. Cry out to God. Well, does that work? Yeah, that works. People in Israel were harshly treated, unfairly treated. They were abused in Egypt. And what did they do? They cried out to the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He sent them a deliverer. His name was Moses. Cry out to God. Verse 170, "Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. Let thy judgments help me." When you see and understand the healing that the Lord can give to your wounded spirit, you'll praise him, and you'll praise him before others, and that will help them. And you'll encourage them, and you may indeed bring them to the Lord. Now we're going to finish. Verse 176. "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." You know what Isaiah said? Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's Isaiah 53:6. What does the psalmist say here? "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. Come looking for me, Lord, for I do not forget thy commandments." So Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep." That's John 10:10. But he also said this in the same passage, verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." So I got that, preacher. That is so good. I know that I'm eternally secure, and that verse is a great proof text that I'm eternally secure, and you're right. You're absolutely right. But can you see it as even more than that? "No man shall be able to pluck them out of my hand." You're in the hand of the good shepherd. You can trust him. You trusted him to save you. You trust him to keep you saved. Can you not trust him to keep you from the offenses of this world? Can you not trust him from the wounds that are going to come? They will. Can you not trust him from the insults that are aimed right at your heart? We mentioned earlier Acts 16:30-31. "What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him." That is the beginning. But when you have been saved, and what this passage in Psalm 119 is teaching us, when you have been saved, let his word become a part of you. Integrate it down in your innermost being, that is, into your spirit. When you have been saved and you let his word become a part of you, it becomes part of the very depths of your spirit. And then let him heal your spirit. And as you let him heal your spirit, you know what you're going to be able to do? You're going to be able to get a tremendous understanding of verse 165. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Let's pray.